But anyway, Daniel chapter 8. So we continue our journey through the book of Daniel here this morning. Let me just say this by way of introduction. This is, last week you saw that there's four beastly kingdoms. In particular, God focuses on two of those kingdoms, the Medo-Persian and the Grecian Empire. And it's interesting, there's no mention of Babylon in Daniel chapter 8 as we think about this. And of course, as we see in verse 1, this is the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. So we're getting to the end of the Babylonian kingdom. And so God does not focus on Babylon. And there's probably a good reason for that, because if you think about this, if this prophecy started circulating around Babylon before this particular prophecy started circulating around Babylon before the fall of Babylon, the Jews would have been focused on an attack. But it's interesting, as you look at Daniel chapter 8, this is prophetic and it's now history. There are some who try to say that this is Antichrist, prophecy about Antichrist and so on. I don't believe so as you look at the history of this, because there's two kingdoms that he's emphasizing. And in particular, this prophecy is given for the Jews, because it's interesting, at chapter 8, God switches back from Aramaic back to Hebrew once again. And so this is something to let the Jews know what was as far as coming, as far as the time leading up to the time of Christ and so on. But notice it says here in verse 1, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. Of course, chapter 7, verse 1, we saw last week, in the first year of Belshazzar. So now we're saying in the third year, the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. So now we have the third year, and God gives some more details as far as two of the kingdoms that we're talking about here as far as the time leading up to the Roman Empire and all that. It says here, verse 2, and I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Uli. Now, I want you to take notice here, he was not physically in the palace, but yet I take from this that he had been at one point, because he knew it was the palace in Shushan. So he would have known of this, and of course this would have been under the Babylonian Empire and control at that point. But he knew in this vision that he was in the palace, and notice, which is in the province of Elam. And as I mentioned before, Elam was conquered by Assyria, and Assyria was conquered by Persia. So again, we see here this setting of this, the context of this. In verse 3, then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. And notice the two horns were high, and one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. And this is similar to what we saw as far as the bear. And let me just say this, the reason why Persia, Medo-Persia, was emphasized as a bear in this last one is because they had such a large military. They were a slow-moving, conquering empire. Notice here this picture here of a ram that had two horns. Notice the two horns were high, but notice one was higher than the other. I believe that's the Persian Empire that became greater than the Medes under Emperor King Cyrus. It says, I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward. Now, I want to pause there just so we understand. All right, so as we think about Persia, we would look at Iran today. If you're looking at a map, you can't find Persia on the map anymore. But it's, of course, under Islamic control. It's not under this type of religious control anymore. But this ram, as we would see, Medo-Persia, would be centered in Iran today. It says, I saw the ram pushing westward. So when you think about this, he's pushing toward Babylon, Syria, and Greece. So it's very important for us to understand this, because we're seeing how the Medo-Persian Empire is going to start expanding out and conquering. Notice also northward, there was an empire called Lydia, and also a place called Armenia, which is very interesting. You can still find Armenia on the map, but it was a larger area at that point. And then also southward toward Arabia, Egypt, and Ethiopia. Now, it's very interesting, as you look at Esther 1:1, Esther says, the book of Esther says that the Medo-Persian Empire stretched from India clear to Ethiopia. I mean, that's a large area. And at that point, they had 127 provinces divided. The empire was divided up for administrative purposes. And let me just point out here, notice it says that No beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. So as we think about this Medo-Persian Empire that is expanding out, again, this is prophetic, but it's now history. That's important for us to remember this. There are so many who take some of these prophecies of Daniel and they try to project them clear to the end of time. I don't believe so. There might be types, but we're not talking about that being a specific prophecy related to this. This is Medo-Persia and Greece, the Grecian empires. Notice it says here again, it says that there was not any that could deliver out of his hand. Why? Because he had a very powerful military. And he did according to his will and became great. Again, from India to Ethiopia, they controlled a large territory. And as I was considering, behold, and he goat came from the west, from Greece, on the face of the whole earth. And notice this, it touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. So I want you to notice this picture here. So this is a prophetic picture of Greece, and in particular, Alexander the Great. How many of you ever heard the name Alexander the Great? It's a very interesting study. In fact, there are people who still study his military strategies. Literally, he had, one count that I saw, 30,000 soldiers in his military. And we're talking about taking on anything as large as 1 million. You think about that. Alexander the Great had such a small military, he was swiftly conquering nations. In fact, according to this prophecy, it was so swift it didn't even look like he touched the ground. It's of course, according to this picture here, this vision, it says the he-goat had a notable horn between his eyes. All right, so it's almost like a unicorn, right? By the way, unicorns are not horses. Unicorns, according to the Bible, probably are rhinoceroses, you know, that single horn. But here we have a picture that's commonly referred to as the unicorn, a goat with a notable horn between his eyes. That notable horn, I believe, is Alexander the Great. But again, there was no opposition to his military strategy. And he came to the ram that had two horns, notice, which I had seen standing before the river, and notice, ran into him with the fury of his power. Again, a far smaller military than Persia, and it just rams into this huge military. In fact, I just did a little reading this morning, just had a little more curiosity. Brother Stringer pointed out in his book that literally what Alexander did was he divided up his military, and they divided the Persian, the large military of Persia, divided into sections and cut them off from one another so they could not fight against Alexander and his military. It says, I saw him come close unto the ram, and notice he was moved with choler against him. Anybody know what the word choler means? Anger, wrath, literally fury. In fact, as you look at this, there's a historical significance to that because of what Persia had done with Greece. And so it says here, he moved with choler against him and smote the ram and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. At this point, it says, according to history, Persia had as many as 600,000 men killed in this last battle. You think about this, 1 million military and 600,000 is one battle. So literally, the ram, Alexander, and Greece slammed into Medo-Persia and conquered them with intensity and surprise. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great. He literally conquered the empire of Medo-Persia, and so his kingdom. In fact, he went on to conquer India and some of those areas, and then from what I read in history, his military got tired of conquering, tired of fighting. So literally, the known world, he had conquered it all. He waxed very great, clear over into Egypt and all that, clear into northern Africa. And when he was strong, notice the great horn was broken. It's very interesting, as you understand the history of all of this, Alexander declared himself to be God. In fact, even as I was reading this morning, Alexander, as he was returning from India, established Babylon. And of course, you think about the significance of that in the book of Revelation even, Mystery Babylon. There's a lot of spiritual emphasis, wicked spiritual emphasis out of Babylon. So he establishes his kingdom out of Babylon, the head of his kingdom out of Babylon. It says that he died at 33 years old. One of the reasons why they said this is true is because he had conquered all that he had set out to do. And before he's even 33 years old, he says, I have no more kingdoms to conquer. Well, the thing is, he could not conquer his own passions. And it's very interesting, as you understand from history, he died at 33 years old, not in a military battle, but from drunkenness and perversion. In fact, homosexuals like exalting him as one of their poster children. Alexander was very much known as a homosexual, and it was his debauchery that led to a disease and all that. He had no son because of his homosexuality as an heir to the throne. So he had this massive empire, but no son to take over as his heir, as he had from his father. It says here the great horn was broken. This was 323 BC. The great horn was broken. For it, notice, came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. By the way, one of the other things I learned on this is that Alexander the Great was clean shaven because of his homosexuality. So, you know, I'll keep my beard fine. Anyway, but notice there are four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. This is the four heads according to chapter 7. These are his four captains. Now, it's very interesting. Since he had no heir, his four captains became heirs to this massive empire, and they divided it up in four different segments as far as the kingdom. Now, notice, very significant, in verse 9, out of one of them came forth notice how it's described, a little horn. Anytime an emperor goes to power, you know, all of those things, the power goes to their head, right? Absolute power corrupts absolutely, as they say. I want you to notice here, the Bible describes him as a little horn. This is Antiochus Epiphanes. This is not the Antichrist. Antiochus is often presented as a type of the Antichrist, a picture of, as we understand, the beast in the book of Revelation. But notice, the Bible calls him a little horn, which waxed exceeding great. Notice, toward the south, toward the east, toward the pleasant land. All right, so toward the south would have included Egypt, as we understand from history. In fact, that's why the pleasant land, Israel, is mentioned here. Israel often felt the impact of this because he was constantly passing through Israel to try to conquer and take over Egypt. So toward the south and also toward the east. He went after Persia and Armenia toward the east, and again toward the pleasant land. He literally tried to conquer and oppress, greatly oppress, the land of Israel. And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Now, I had to do a little reading on this. This does not mean that he's conquering the stars. And I don't believe this is necessarily even talking about him conquering angels. But I want you to notice it says that he waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host of the stars of the ground and stamped upon them. Some suggest that possibly this is referring to priests and Levites of Israel. And 1 and 2 Maccabees even talks about some of this as he attacked the priesthood and the Levitical system of Israel. So I don't know, that's very likely, but again, we're not talking about conquering angels here, because obviously the Lord of hosts is going to say something about that. Verse 11 says, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Now, notice it says here, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, probably a reference to the Lord of hosts. But notice it says, by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. Literally, he replaced the religion of Israel with his own religion. In fact, he established a statue of Jupiter. Jupiter Olympia, I think, was the official name of this god of his. But he made the temple into a temple for Jupiter. And that's often referred to as the abomination of desolation and so on. But again, we see that there's two different events related to this. But notice the place of the sanctuary was cast down. The temple is no longer used for quite a while for a sacrifice to God here. And again, as we even see here, the sacrifice was taken away. The animal sacrifices were discontinued at his command. Now, there's a reason why I believe that this is taking place, because it says in verse 12, "And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression." Notice that statement. "And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered." I want you to think about this statement here as far as transgression. Notice Malachi. Malachi is written closely to this time here that this is referring to. Of course, Malachi would have been written later than Daniel, but we're talking about the same time of reference here. Malachi chapter 1, and of course this is the last book of the Old Testament, and God was dealing with some things as far as the nation of Israel. They're back in the land, but they're still living in violation of God's law. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear?" Where's my reverence? "Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name." Notice this is in particular directed to the priests here. "And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name?" Now he gives an example here. "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil?" Notice they're bringing the blind sacrifices that the Old Testament said they were not to do. They were giving the animals that they did not want to the Lord. You know, that's like spending all our money and saying, "Okay, Lord, I'll give you my leftovers." We were talking about the tithe earlier today, before church. You know, that was before admonition, you know, all that teaching. But it says, "If you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil?" They're offering sacrifices that they would not want. So notice he offers a challenge here. "Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts?" You offer the blind animal to your governor. Is he going to be happy with you? You offer the sick and the lame to your governor. Is he going to like that? But yet that's what you're doing to me. Chapter 2, let me just show you a couple of examples here. Again, we're talking about transgression as far as Israel is concerned. Notice verse 14. "Yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously." And of course, in this passage also, he talks about robbing God. But again, all these things, back in Daniel, notice again it says in verse 12 of chapter 8, "An host was given him." Notice this was given over to Antiochus Epiphanes. "An host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression." We don't like to see this as believers in Christ, but I really believe we're experiencing what we deserve as a nation. God will often, he's done it throughout history. Why is it going to be different now? God has often used the wicked to judge a nation that's in transgression. Notice again, God allowed this to take place in the sanctuary, the temple, that was supposed to be designated for his worship. Well, they were offering leftover sacrifices to him anyway, so God says, why not? By reason of transgression, notice that it cast the truth down to the ground. According to history, Antiochus Epiphanes tried to destroy the law of God. That's no different than any other, you know, wicked dictator, like, you know, the Chinese governor, you know, government and all that, trying to destroy any reference to the Bible, trying to control churches so that the truth does not go forward. Notice casting the truth to the ground, an attack upon the Old Testament law, the Old Testament scriptures. Notice it practiced, it's a very interesting word, practiced, and notice prospered. This age-old question, why do the wicked prosper? was it Psalm 37? I saw the wicked spreading out like a Green Bay tree. How do you explain a Hitler, Stalin, some of these wicked rulers over the ages? How do you explain these wicked rulers spreading themselves like Green Bay trees? Why do the wicked prosper? No, just remember, Psalm 78, their end is coming. Psalm 77, I guess it is. Then I heard one saint speaking. I believe these are angels here. One saint speaking, another saint said that unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression, notice, of desolation? Very similar to what we see in Daniel chapter 9 that we studied a few months back. It says to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. And again, we're talking about the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood more than likely. Literally, they were trodden underfoot as Antiochus Epiphanes totally destroyed the religion of Israel. And it says, he said unto me, well, here's this, this thing talking, surely this is the great tribulation here. He said unto me, unto 2,300 days. All right, so you divide that by 360, you don't get 7 years. We're not talking about the tribulation and the great tribulation with this. Again, we have to be careful that we're interpreting it based on what God says, has in mind as far as these prophecies. Notice the time frame again, 2,300 days. You divide that by 360 according to the Jewish calendar, and you have 6 years and about 3 months. All right, so we see here 2,300 days. Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now, I do not recommend doing a lot of reading in 1 and 2 Maccabees because some doctrines like purgatory and all that come from 1 and 2 Maccabees. But there is a historical help as far as 1 and 2 Maccabees, as far as this period of time. It's very interesting that the Maccabean Revolt, as it's often referred to, they literally marched in, they took over the temple once again, they cleansed it, they cleaned everything out and reestablished the animal sacrifices. So again, we see here the time frame that God has in mind as far as this prophecy is concerned. Verse 15, it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning. Notice he wanted to understand. And by the way, I believe I see in this proof of word-for-word inspiration. All right, so I was taught in Bible college what probably is referred to as conceptual inspiration. In other words, the concepts are inspired by God. And holy men of God wrote down in their own words. No, they wrote down the words that God gave them. How do you write something down that you don't understand? Daniel's writing this down and he has to ask for understanding. The only way that this is possible is if God is giving the exact words in the scriptures. I believe in word, some call it dictation theory inspiration. I don't believe that's the proper thing, proper name for it. But it's almost like, well, in fact, a statement in the Psalms that I like a lot is Psalm 45, verse 1, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. All right, so you think about different pens. How many of you ever used a calligraphy pen before? I think I have maybe once or twice. Those things are actually interesting to try to use. It doesn't look like nice calligraphy when I use it. How many of you used a felt point, felt tip marker or whatever, ballpoint pen? All of those have different writing styles. I believe that's the explanation for the different styles that we see in the Bible. Because we have, dozens of men who were written or used to write down the scriptures. So we think about this word-for-word inspiration. Notice, he sought for the meaning. So he's writing these things down. He's seeing this vision and all that. And he doesn't totally understand. We're going to see that he doesn't totally understand it at the end. Then, notice, behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel. All right, so we have a visit from Gabriel here. And remember, he's also the one that gave the Quran, supposedly. By the way, there's a new book out. I think the last name is Spencer. He's actually written a book. In fact, I think this is an updated book, looking for the real Muhammad. He believes that there's evidence that there never was a real Muhammad, that it was a series of writers. That's very interesting when you think about all the contradictions in the Quran. That's very interesting. I'm intrigued with that. I'm May have to check out that book. I don't know. We'll see. But Gabriel, in order to make this man to understand the vision. Of course, this is the real Gabriel, not the fake one as far as the Quran. So he came near where I stood, and notice when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face, but he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Oh, see? That's talking about the Antichrist then. No, it's not. In fact, it's very interesting. I had to look up the exact wording again. Hebrews chapter 1 talks about Jesus coming in the last days. Wait a minute, he came 2,000 years ago. And Jesus came in the last days. So we're talking about the end of the Old Testament period. Notice it says here, for at the end of the time, the end of the Old Testament era here, the Old Testament covenant, notice it shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. Now this is probably either being overwhelmed because of the intensity of this prophecy, I don't know. But it says, he touched me, Gabriel touched me, and set me upright, stood him upright on his feet. And he said, there's some things I need to show you, so pay attention here, Daniel. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. So we're talking about a period of indignation, probably as far as Israel's transgression, as we saw earlier. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. By the way, let's not get all nervous. Oh, is the Antichrist coming soon and all that? No, the Antichrist, the beast, will come when it's God's appointed time. We need to just relax, rest, and do what God expects of us and not be so focused on those kinds of things. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. So there's going to be a particular time in relation to Greece and Antiochus Epiphanes and all that. So verse 20. The ram, which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media, Persia, Iran today, again, Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. The great horn that is between his eyes is the first king, Alexander the Great. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, out of the empire of Greece, but not in his power. Notice these four kingdoms will come up but will not be in the power of Alexander. Alexander's power has been broken. So we see this divided Grecian empire after Alexander dies. And in the latter time of their kingdom, right, so we're talking about the end of the time of the Grecian empire, when the transgressors are come to the full, notice, a king of fierce countenance. So here's God saying, all right, so there's a certain time of transgression. Notice when the transgression is full, right? So when transgressors are come to the full, when they realize and repent and all that, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. All right, so anybody have an idea about understanding dark sentences? I did a little search on that. The New Testament talks about knowing the depths of Satan in Revelation 2. The Bible also talks about dark sayings. These are things that are hard to understand, sometimes even empowered by the spirit world. Notice, someone understanding dark sentences shall stand up. His power shall be mighty, but not in his own power. This is a very interesting statement. This is allowed by God, obviously, because he's prophesying, giving this prophecy, but it's not in his own power. I believe he's empowered by the devil himself, just like the beast will be, according to the book of Revelation. The dragon will empower him. And let me just say this again. Antiochus is a type of the beast of Revelation. This prophecy is not about the Antichrist, not about the beast. It says, he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice. Again, the wicked shall prosper. They have their day. Their day is coming. And it shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. The nation of Israel in particular are going to feel the weight of the oppression of his power. And notice through his policy. That word grabbed my attention. We have a lot of policies being signed in today in our own nation. Through the policy of our government, things are happening. But notice it says, he shall cause craft through his policy, Antiochus' policy, shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. Notice, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. That's what Epiphanes means, the illuminated one. In fact, there were a lot of people, because of his insanity, there were a lot of people that did a play on his title, Epiphanes, and what is it, Epimenes or whatever, you know, the mad one, the insane one. But notice again, it says here, he shall magnify himself in his heart. He's establishing himself as a god. And notice, by peace shall destroy many. So he's going to establish treaties and then violate those treaties. That's how a lot of these empires over the millennia have literally conquered nations. They establish a treaty. Oh, we're going to be your friend. And literally they go in and violate that treaty with treachery. Notice, and destroy many. Through peace, he's going to destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, the Lord himself, the Lord of hosts. But he shall be broken without hand, without the hand of man. It was not a man who killed him. I did some reading on this. Antiochus Epiphanes was struck suddenly with an incurable plague in his bowels. This very, very much sounds like Acts 12 with Herod, right? Worms bred so rapidly in his body that whole flakes of flesh fell from him. This historical record says that he was tormented violently in this plague, and the stench of his disease was so bad that no one could endure going near him. God took care of him, I guess, huh? And he's been suffering forever and ever now. Notice, he shall be broken without hand. Without the hand of man, God stepped in and judged Antiochus Epiphanes. In fact, it's very interesting. Throughout the Bible, throughout history, you see these world rulers, they're challenging the Lord of hosts. They're challenging the God of heaven. You think they start figuring out it doesn't work to challenge him, to oppose him. Every one of them has lost the battle with God himself. Notice the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision. All right, so this is Gabriel telling him, this vision is true. Shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. Again, this was not for public announcement in Babylon. For this is 300 years later. And again, this is God telling Israel what to expect in the future. So, what kind of response did Daniel have from this prophecy? I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. And afterward I rose up and did the king's business. And I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. And again, this is, I believe, proof for word-for-word inspiration. How do you write something that you don't understand? But I want you to consider the impact that this had upon Daniel. How many times have we just read through the Bible? Oh, there's Daniel. Yeah, I've read this how many times? I've heard preachers preach in Daniel. We become so familiar with it, we don't take it seriously. You imagine being in Daniel's position, receiving this prophecy for the first time. It had such an impact on him. It says he fainted and was sick for days. Announcements of judgment should move us. But it's not moving our nation as a whole. It's not moving our nation. Because God has done these things in the past, I believe we can expect the same in our nation, except we repent before him. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be moved by the truth of your word. Gabriel announced that it is the truth. Lord, these things are true, but yet there's been so many that attack the book of Daniel as being full of errors and unreliable as scripture. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand the truth of your word. Lord, we understand this from a historical perspective now. But Father, because you fulfilled this prophecy that we studied today, we understand that you're going to fulfill the rest of your prophecies as well. Lord, even as we think about the time of the end, Lord, we understand that there's a kingdom that's going to be established by the Lord himself. Lord, the beast is going to try to oppose him. Father, he's going to face the same end that all other rulers before him have experienced. Lord, as we think about your coming, Lord, even so come, Lord Jesus, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.